Well, good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be back to open God's Word with you today and share a few thoughts that have been on my heart recently. Today I'm going to be jumping through Scripture a little bit. I'll try my best to carry you and help you along with where I'm going, but if anywhere it doesn't make that much sense, let me know afterwards and I'll try and clear things up for you. Also very sad that I woke up this morning and as I practiced, my voice gave up a couple of times. So if I do, I do apologise and I'll hopefully quickly get back on track. Anyway, so very good. So for those of you who like titles for sermons, the title for today is The Mystery of God, An Invitation to Worship. The Mystery of God, An Invitation to Worship. Now there are times in life where everything just seems to get a little bit overwhelming, where no matter what you try, no matter what you do, everything seems to be falling apart. Times when sorrow and confusion fills our hearts and the weight of that feels unbearable. I imagine most of us today can very sadly relate to that in at least some capacity. I know I certainly can. And yet, in these moments, in the midst of the storm, I found a surprising kind of peace. A peace that keeps me grounded. A peace that gives me perspective. A peace that encourages me to carry on, to keep going. A peace that encourages to keep going. A peace that comes from making myself small, reminds me of my place in the universe. Have you ever stood beneath a night sky, far from any city or village or town lights, and gazed up at the millions of stars, where the sky unfolds in an endless brilliance? I remember the first time I saw the Milky Way. I was 15 years old. I was on holiday in Portugal. It was just a faint cloud, really. Nothing too spectacular. But it was enough to fill me with awe and wonder. I distinctly remember the time that I saw the Milky Way vividly and clearly with the naked eye. I was climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, and there was nothing, no light obstructing the view, no clouds in the sky. It was magnificent. There is something about the stars that we as humans find captivating, and staring out at them with such incomprehensible vastness and beauty. Thinking about it now, it does bring a little warm, fuzzy feeling inside. You know the one. So on the days that I'm really struggling, on the days when life gets really hard, I walk down the path behind Netherside Hall, which is the place where I live at Yorkshire Camps. I walk down to the River Wharf and I look up at the stars. I feel very small, but I feel very, very loved. I don't feel loved because I find peace in the stars, however. I find peace in the one who also made the stars. For the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. The universe in which we live, our feeble human minds cannot comprehend. The more we discover, the more we think we understand, the more beautiful it gets. Gravity holds galaxies together in a majestic harmony. Quantum physics reveals that light can both be a particle and a wave depending on how we observe it. Heisenberg's uncertainty principle tells us that we can only know the location or velocity of a particle and not both at the same time. It makes no sense, and yet it's beautiful. The deeper we go, the more we realize how little we truly understand. Dark matter, the nature of time's beginning, the essence of consciousness, they all remain mysteries. And Albert Einstein, one of the greatest thinkers of the cosmos over this last century, creator of the very famous theory of general relativity, once said, "I see a clock, but I cannot envision the clockmaker. The human mind is unable to conceive of the four dimensions, so how can it conceive of a God before whom 1,000 years and 1,000 dimensions are as one?" Einstein could see the astonishing design, but not the designer. He could understand that such a universe must have a creator, one that we cannot comprehend, one so much more incredible than the universe that we look upon. But sadly, Einstein rejected the God of the Bible because he could not reconcile the existence of suffering and evil with a just deity. So he created a God he could understand, an impersonal God, one of order, a cosmic principle or force behind the universe's laws. Einstein's God didn't intervene, didn't love, didn't speak. It's more of an idea than a person. But this God, it offers no comfort in the hospital room. It offers no comfort, no peace at the grave, no hope when doubt fills our soul. Einstein's God could not hold him when life crashed in. What do we hold on to when life crashes in on us? If our God cannot speak, cannot act, cannot comfort, what good is he? If the clock is that complex, the clockmaker must be far more so. If we cannot even fathom the workings of the universe, what makes us think we can contain the one who designed it? The mystery of God is not a problem to solve. It is an invitation to worship. That brings us to the first point, God transcendent. Please turn with me, if you will, to Job chapter 38, and we'll start at verse 1. And whilst you do, I'll provide a little bit of context for where we're up to in Job at this point. Job, here, he's lost everything, his wealth, his family, his health. He sits in ashes, scraping his wounds. He's surrounded by friends who offer more accusation than comfort. And he cries out to God for answers, but heaven is silent. Silent until now, when God speaks out of a whirlwind. Starting at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.'" God here speaks out of a whirlwind, a tempest of power and noise. It's not a gentle whisper, it's thunderous majesty. And yet, it is mercy. God, he could have remained silent. He didn't need to speak. But he chose to reveal himself, not to explain things to Job, but to reframe things. He doesn't answer Job's questions with direct explanations. He responds by pointing to creation, the mountains rising, the oceans setting bounds, dawn breaking. His message? I am the author of and sustainer of all this. You are not there. You do not hold it together, but I do. And this whole chapter is a reminder that God's wisdom is not up for our evaluation. He's showing his authority, his knowledge, his power. God's not being cruel to Job here. He's showing Job the proper scale. In the face of suffering, Job needed perspective more than answers. Isaiah 55 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is higher and above us. His ways are higher and above ours. We do not need to comprehend them. We just need to trust the God who delivers them. It's like trying to understand God is like trying to carry the ocean in a teacup. Trying to understand God is like an ant trying to comprehend quantum mechanics. It doesn't make sense. And that's okay. Augustine, the 4th century theologian, once said, "If you understand him, it is not God that you understand. He's not just greater than us in size. He's categorically different." Theologians, they call this transcendence. He's not a bigger version of us. He is beyond us. But we as modern man, we don't want mystery. We want mastery. We want control. So we try to shrink God down to something we can explain. But what we're left with isn't God. It's an idol of the God that we wish we had, an idol of the God that our desires lead us to, an idol that we can control. Einstein did this. He rejected the personal God and embraced a silent, distant God, a God that wasn't just, but also wasn't real. Our idols, they cannot save, they cannot speak, they cannot comfort or truly satisfy. Alan Guth, a physicist, an atheist, founder of the cosmic inflation theory, I'll explain that later if anyone wants to find out what it is, he reflects, it's rather fantastic to realise that the laws of physics can describe how everything was created in a random quantum fluctuation out of nothing, and how over the course of 15 billion years, matter could organise in such complex ways that we have human beings sitting here, talking, doing things intentionally. I agree with him. I think it is rather fantastic to believe that. A random quantum fluctuation, all by chance. That's not comforting. He acknowledges the complexity. He acknowledges the awe, but he denies the cause. There's wonder here, but without worship. But I contest, it's not a resistance of the intellect, but instead a resistance of the will. Blaise Pascal, some of you may know him from your maths at school, Pascal's triangle, for example, are very good for binomial expansions. He's a mathematician, a philosopher, but a believer, and he presents a wager, speaking to the proud intellects of his time, those that claimed they didn't believe in God because of logic. Let us weigh the gain and the loss of wagering that God is. If you gain, you gain all. If you lose, you lose nothing. In other words, what he's saying here is that if you trust God and he's real, you gain everything. If you trust God and you're wrong, you lose nothing. But if you reject him and he is real, you've lost everything. But Pascal didn't write this to prove God mathematically. He'd done enough mathematical proofs in his time already. His wager wasn't a trick. It was a mirror. He was showing that the real barrier to belief isn't intellectual, it's volitional, which means of the will. We don't reject God because he's incomprehensible. We reject God because we want to be in control. But yet, we place our trust in countless things we don't fully comprehend every single day. How many of us drove here in a car? We trust a car to take us 70 miles an hour down the motorway. But how many of you could explain the Otto cycle as it governs combustion inside a petrol engine? Describe how electronic fuel injection dynamically responds to throttle position and manifold pressure? Do you understand the harmonics of the drivetrain, the fatigue limits of the crankshaft, the role of active damping in the suspension? I don't think so. I'd be surprised if many of you knew what half of those words mean at times. And yet we trust the machine with our lives, without a second thought. What about a plane? An aluminium tube, 70 tons empty, accelerating down a runway until the pressure differential across a cambered aerofoil wing generates a lift to overcome its weight. You may not calculate the Reynolds number if you know what even that is, or analyse vortex shedding at the wingtip, but you still board the plane. Most people can tell you what a turbofan is, let alone explain the multi-spool high bypass engine that runs on the Brayton cycle. Compressor, combustor, turbine. Spinning at tens of thousands of RPM, we sit in our seats, we order a tea, and we fall asleep over the Atlantic. Your smartphone, it runs on a CPU containing billions of transistors etched at 5 nanometer precision, inside a MEMS gyroscopes, ADCs sampling at kilohertz rates, power management circuits negotiating change between lithium-ion cells and regulators. Every gesture, every tap, every swipe is interpreted by complex firmware interacting with silicon logic gates we'll never see. Your boiler, your washing machine, your watch. I think you get the point. Each is a miracle of thermodynamics, fluid mechanics, material science, electronics. And yet we use them without ever understanding the stress analysis or control algorithms that make them work. We don't demand full comprehension before placing our trust in these systems. We rely on what we know, even when much remains evidently mysterious. So why when it comes to God, the designer behind all designers, the engineer of the cosmos, why do we insist on total comprehension before surrender? Why do we expect to understand his every purpose before we'll entrust him with our hearts? The truth is, we already live by trust. What matters is where we place it. If you trust a gas turbine spinning at 36,000 RPM to lift you into the sky, if you can trust a feedback loop in an ABS system to keep your car from skidding, if you can trust a valve to seal under pressure or a weld to hold under stress, then surely you can trust the God who designed the laws of thermodynamics, the mathematics of motion, the fabric of space-time itself. We walk by faith in every other part of life. So let your unanswered questions about God not lead to pride, but to awe. Not to paralysis, but to worship. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. The temptation of our age is to discard God or shrink him to fit our heads. But when we do that, we lose the weight of his glory and the comfort of his greatness. A God small enough to be fully understood would not be worthy of worship. Don't settle for a God that you can manage. Trust in the one that you'll never fully understand. The mystery of God is not a problem to solve. It's an invitation to worship. And that brings us to the second point, God revealed. This is the true wonder of the God that we believe in. The God who we cannot fully comprehend. This same God has chosen to make himself known. He becomes personal. He becomes relational. He becomes near. Not completely, but sufficiently. Not exhaustively, but truly. He doesn't reveal all of himself, but he reveals all that we need. All across scripture, God unveils glimpses of his character and his purpose. In the law given to Moses, we see a holy God who calls his people to justice and righteousness. The prophets reveal a God who is both just and merciful, calling Israel back when they wander, promising restoration. The Psalms, they voice raw human emotion, joy, despair, hope. But they show us that God is present in every season of life. And wisdom literature invites us to seek God's insight, knowing his ways are beyond human grasp. But all of these are shadows, pointing forward to an incredible climax. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the living word. He is, as the scriptures say, the very image, not a copy, not a shadow, but the true image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, his heart, his holiness, his mercy, his master plan, then look at Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Or John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he has declared him. Jesus is the prism through which the dazzling light of God becomes visible. The infinite becomes a baby. He touches lepers. He weeps at death. He bore nails and thorns. He carried our sin on a cross and conquered death by rising again. Do you long for a God who understands your pain, who is not threatened by your questions, who walks with you in your darkest hour? This is the God that is revealed in Jesus. He doesn't just rule the waves. He walks on them to reach you. He doesn't just know the stars. He knows your name. He doesn't just sustain the cosmos. He steps into your suffering. God didn't have to reveal himself, but he chose to. And he chose to do so in a way that we could receive. A human face, a cross, and a voice that says, "Come to me." The incomprehensible becomes touchable. The transcendent becomes personal. The clockmaker enters the story. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. Calvin, the famous reformer theologian, writes, God accommodates himself to our weakness, speaking as to infants, not because he is small, but because we are. And yet, even in his revelation, God does still remain, in a sense, mysterious. There's still more to find out about God beyond the veil. Jesus doesn't erase the mystery of God, but he invites us into it. He's not the end of our wonder. He is the beginning. The mystery of God is not a problem to solve. It's an invitation to worship. And that brings us to my third and final point, God worshipped. We cannot know everything about God, but we know enough to trust him. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Paul has just written some of the most profound theology in the Bible, how God's righteousness is revealed through faith, how mercy and justice coexist in his plan, how both Jew and Gentiles are embraced by grace. And yet, in conclusion, when Paul has reached the limit of what his human mind can understand, he finishes his argument not with frustration, nor with, oh, right, I get it now. He finishes his argument with praise. Oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God's wisdom is not shallow or simple. It's rich, layered, and endlessly satisfying. When we face God's incomprehensibility, we shouldn't run in despair, but stand in awe. And the word depth here, it paints a picture of an ocean, limitless, unfathomable, full of treasure. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God's righteous decisions and plans are beyond our ability to fully understand or explain. They are unsearchable, not because God is distant or hiding, but because his ways are infinitely higher than ours. And this should call us to humility. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? No one can advise or counsel God. He is the sovereign king, the ultimate wisdom. It removes any presumption that we can fully grasp or direct his purposes. Or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? Everything comes from God. We owe him all things, our lives, our salvation, our breath. They're all gifts of grace. For of him and through him and to him are all things. And this is the heart of the gospel in a nutshell. Of him, he is the source of all things. Through him, he is the means by which all things exist and work together. And to him, he is the purpose and goal of all creation. God deserves all glory forever, not because we understand him fully, but because he alone is worthy. This passage calls us to stand before God with humility, knowing our limits, to stand before God with awe, embracing his majesty, and to stand before God in surrender, offering glory, not because we understand, but because he is worthy. When storms rage, when suffering clouds our vision, worship anchors us. We don't trust God because we understand him. We trust him because he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. We worship him because his greatness invites our praise, even though it baffles us. For we walk by faith and not by sight. To those struggling today, the God you cannot fully understand is the same God who deeply loves you and deeply cares for you. To those grieving, you may not know why this happened, but you know who walks with you. To the doubting, you may not understand everything, but he has revealed enough for you to believe. To the proud, don't make a God in your image, bow before the one who made you in his. And to the trusting, take comfort in the incomprehensibility of our God. He loves you beyond your understanding and reveals himself in Christ so that we may be in a perfect, eternal relationship with him. Let our unanswered questions not lead to frustration, but to worship. Let suffering draw you closer to the God who suffers with you, who suffered for you. The universe is vast beyond measure. The God who made it in a way that none of us will understand is vaster still. Yet in Jesus, that same God comes near. Not so that we can master him, but so that we can know him. Don't reduce God to fit our understanding. Stretch our hearts in worship of him. And when life gets tough, go outside. Look at the stars. Not just to marvel at creation, but to worship the Creator. We may not understand him or his ways, but we know enough to trust, to praise, and to worship. Do you know him? You don't need to understand him. You just need to know him. The mystery of God is not a problem to solve, but it is an invitation to worship. Amen.